Each of you, and thank you for allowing me to be here. This is my first time to Amarillo, and I knew, as was mentioned, Brother Kyle in Kansas City, and I met the Kellys a few years ago when I was preaching at Southside Lectures. But other than that, I don't know you, and you don't know me. It's kind of like a blind date. And I don't know if you've ever been on a blind date before or not. You kind of hope for the best. And my wife and I met on a blind date, and four kids, and 30 years later, and a few critters, we're still doing good. So we hope for the best, and we hope our time is well spent as we come together and study and encourage each other. I'm going to say more what I'm going to do this week in the sermon period. We're kind of governed by time here. But again, I just want to thank you and let you know that I'm here to teach God's Word, hope we encourage each other. And you can help me, and I can help you, and we're all in this together as we come to study and to see the things of God, and that's most important. In Matthew chapter 20, we're going to look at today, we're going to talk about the subject, is God fair? And if you've got teenagers in your house, you hear that about once a week. Once a week, they'll say, it's not fair. And my wife and I have four children. They're all in their 20s now. But there was a period of time when all four of them were teenagers. I don't know what we were doing, but we had four teenagers at one time. And they'd always say, that's not fair. And usually it's about one of them getting to do something the other couldn't. But when we look on a bigger scale, sometimes things happen. And we wonder, is God fair? A couple years ago where I preached, we had a young mother, 29 years old, who dropped dead of a blood clot. Left two little kids. And you look at things like that and said, that's just not fair. And some old guy out here who could care less about God, he'll live to be 95. And he said, you know, that just doesn't seem right about things. Well, this morning as we look at our Bible, I want to declare to you, God's not fair. And that may be shocking to you. But once we go through our study, I want you to understand that you'll be glad he's not fair. And that's what we're going to look at here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20 and talk about some things here. What we're going to do is read this parable. And most of us know that the common definition of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what we generally say when we talk about a parable. The word parable actually means to lay something beside something else. It's a comparison. And what our Lord does is he takes a story that everyone understood and lays it beside a spiritual truth. Now, you and I compare things all the time. We go car shopping. We compare one car to another car. Last summer, I'm not the grocery shopper in our family. But last summer, we was having some people come over. My wife told me on the way home to stop and pick up a watermelon. Well, I thought that's pretty simple. You go over there, there's a big crate of them, you put them in your basket, and off you go. And I did that, and I stopped and noticed all these women were hovering. I was the only guy. All these women were hovering around there. And one lady was thumping. I didn't thump my melon, so I thought, well, I better thump it. I don't know what she heard because I couldn't hear anything. And then someone else turned it over, and I asked her, what are you doing? She goes, I'm looking at the belly. I said, I didn't know watermelons had a belly. And then one lady was smelling, and I said, that's enough for me. I'm not smelling. But what we were doing is we were comparing. And that's what parables simply are. We compare a story to a spiritual truth. Now, the difficulty for you and I is when we look at the Bible teaching, most of the stories the people already knew. As we look at this morning, I think most in the audience could have said, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. For us, cultures change. We have to understand the story because you can't get the spiritual truth if you don't understand the story. So it begins in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 20. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarii, or denarius, for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And again he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you too go into the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those who were hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius.
When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who borne the burden of the day, or the burden of the scorching heat of the day. He answered, verse 13, and said to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what is yours and go. But if I wish to give this last man the same as you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Well, now, when we first read that, sometimes a modern interpretation of this passage is deathbed repentance. We get this guy out here. He never goes to church. His wife and kids always come. He never comes. Never comes to gospel meetings. But he goes to the doctor one day and finds out he has cancer. And it's bad. And so he shows up on a Wednesday night. He goes forward and is baptized. And about 2 months later, he dies. And we say he made it at the 11th hour. And we often think that's what this is talking about. And I want you to understand, this is not talking about salvation. For several reasons. Number one, we don't work for salvation, which these men worked. Number two, none of us are going to complain about salvation. And so really, that's not the interpretation here we're going to look at. We'll talk about some other things in just a moment. A second thing about this passage that's interesting, it seems to us that the first laborers got cheated. I mean, they worked all day long, and they got the same thing as the guy who worked 1 hour. And that just didn't seem fair. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. Let's notice as we go back to the beginning here, and as Matthew does, we have to understand the story because there's certain things that take place, again, it's different than our culture, that they understood. Matthew is very specific about the time period here. He talks about going out early in the morning, verse 1, and then verse 3, he talks about the third hour, and then he goes on and talks about the sixth hour in verse 5, and the ninth hour and such time period. The Jewish time period was different than ours. Their day started when? Which turned us into class and you can answer the question. When did their time period start? Okay, 6 o'clock in the evening. So we go from 12 to 12. They went from 6 to 6. Okay? Now, when you talk about working hours, they would go from 6 in the morning to 6 at night. That was their working hour. And so this first man, verse 1, he's hired at 6 in the morning. Okay, when we get down to verse 3, the third hour would have been 9 o'clock. And some of your modern versions will see these little time frames underneath there. And then we get to verse 5, we're talking about noon. And then we're talking about at the sixth hour being 3 o'clock. And then we get down here to verse 6, the 11th hour would be 5 p.m., about the end of a day. Okay, and that's important to understand what takes place here as they're going to do these working and how he's going to work upon these things here. A second thing we need to talk about is these workers. These workers were the lowest of the labor field. If you were to ask them, what's your job? I don't really have a job. Every day I go down to the marketplace. And if the owner shows up, he may choose me and I pick grapes today. Tomorrow I may haul manure. And the next day, it may be raining, and I don't get picked at all. And if I don't get picked, I don't get paid. My family gets no food. And so this is really the lowest of the working force. There's still some migrant workers that are kind of like that in different parts of the country. They just show up, and they'll just pick the different people, and off they go to work. Now, I've always heard that Texas is football country. Indiana, where I'm from, is basketball country. And in Indiana, you dribble the ball at age 2. If you don't, they send you to Kentucky. But I shouldn't say that, but that's true. So if you're showing up, you're the landowner, and you showed up at the marketplace, 6 in the morning, we're going to pick grapes today. Who are you going to pick? You've got a whole bunch of people just lined up there. It's kind of like a game of basketball, isn't it? You're going to pick the strongest guy. You're not going to pick some weenie guy who after about an hour says, I got a blister, I got to quit. You don't want some guy who says, it's hot, can I have a bathroom break? You want a guy who's going to get out there and work and bust it for you. And so they're going to be the first group. If you notice in verse 1 and 2, they have an agreement. You're going to work for me all day long, and at the end of the day, I'm going to give you one denari or denarius. That was a common wages back then. Then he goes back and hires more. If you notice in verse 3 and verse 5, particularly verse 4, as he kind of expands upon this, it says to those, you also go to the vineyard, and whatever's right, I will give you. So they don't really know how much they're making. But in their mind, they know it's going to be less than a denarius. And the reason is you have to work all day long to get a denarius. So if I'm only going to work 9 hours, it's not going to quite be a denarius. If I'm only working 5 hours, in their mind, the thing is not going to quite be a denarius, because that's what you get if you work all day long. And that's kind of the understanding there. Now, as we notice how the story unfolds for us, there are some interesting things that take place. You notice that he hires these people early in the morning, verse 1 and 2, and then he comes back in verse 3, and comes back in verse 5, comes back in verse 6. There's kind of an urgency here. What's going on? So really two things run through his mind. See, first of all, the harvest season was also the rainy season. And what happens if you got a whole bunch of ripe grapes and you have a driving rain? Bad news, isn't it? All your grapes fall off, okay? And so there's a kind of an urgency. Let's pick these grapes before the rains come. But then there's another urgency. What happens after 6 o'clock? Okay, but what if they're still in the fields working? What if we say, you know what, we got two more hours of daylight. Let's work to 8 o'clock. What happens? They're in the next day, aren't they? So he's got to pay them another day's wages. See, we got to get the work done before 6 o'clock because that's the end of today. And if we got to get into tomorrow, starting at 6:01, then I got to pay you tomorrow's wages. So the landowner is kind of busting it to get these guys, to get these grapes in before another day comes about. And again, that's just kind of the idea. Now, when you get down to about verse 7, as Jesus did with so many of his parables, many of the parables made sense to a point. And then he turned them upside down. Up to verse 7, I think there's a lot in the audience who said, yeah, I've done that before. And there's probably some who said, I did that last week. I was over there picking grapes. And I just went to the marketplace. I don't have a job. The landowner came. And I understand the story. But now, beginning of verse 8, Jesus shows us three things they would never do in the first century. And again, this is, again, very similar to what a lot of the parables are. What Jesus does is shows us the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of the world. God's so much different than the way we think about things. And so looking again, verse 8, it says, when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Now, you wouldn't do that. How come? How come you wouldn't do that? That's backwards. Now, let's put ourselves there, okay? We're the vineyard owners. We got all these grapes. We've been picking for 12 hours today, and we got baskets and baskets and baskets of grapes just laying around here. What is he going to do with all those grapes? What did they do with grapes back then? Made them to wine, okay? How do you make wine back then? Okay, you're going to stop them eventually. But first of all, you got to kind of inspect them, pull off the little leaves you pulled off, throw out the bad ones, kind of go through them a little bit. Then you put them in the big vat. Then you get the guys with the big feet come in there and walk on them and kind of squeeze them all out there. Starts the process of making wine, okay? So he has all these baskets of grapes. They've been picking grapes for 12 hours. And it's the end of the day. Now, you're not going to pay the last guy, because if you're going in there and getting the best guys first, then the second best guys, then the next best guys, and then what's left is the little weenie guys. Well, you don't want to get the weenie guy paid first, because who cares? You may not need him tomorrow. You need the best guy, don't you? So you want to pay him first, get him home, get him to bed, because I'm probably going to need you tomorrow. Don't bring your shoes. You're not going to need them tomorrow, okay? And so that's what would typically take place in the first century. And that was a little bit backwards to what happened there. Now, I want you to notice verse 9. Verse 9 is a second thing that would never happen in the first century. He says in verse 9, when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Now, you wouldn't do that for a couple reasons. How come? Now, again, imagine this. Imagine you and I are the workers. And there's a guy who only worked 1 hour, and he's getting a whole day's wages. Well, right behind him is a guy who's worked 3 hours. If he's doing the math, you work 1 hour, got one denarius. I work 3 hours, I'll get 3 denarius. That's 3 days' wages. Right behind him is the guy who's worked 6 hours. That's a whole week. Then way back here is that guy who's worked all day long. He's worked 12 hours. And if the math stays the same, I ought to get 12 denarii. That's 2 weeks. Maybe I don't have to show up here tomorrow. Maybe I can get out of debt and quit coming down to the marketplace every day. That's what's going through their mind as they're thinking about that. Now, you wouldn't do that as a landowner because why are you growing grapes in the first place? Just because you like the little purple grapes? No. You're doing it to make money. This is the money-making venture. And so if you're paying the last guy the same as you're paying the first guy, it doesn't make economic sense. That's cutting into your profits. And you're not going to make any money if you're doing those kind of things. And normally they'd pay you a percentage. You get 3/10 of a denarii. You get 6/10 of a denarii. You get just 1/10 of a denarii because that's how much you're worth. But if he pays them all the same, number one, the master's not going to make any money. What happens the next day when he goes up to the marketplace? 6 o'clock in the morning. I need some workers. Show up at 5 o'clock. I'll work at 5 o'clock, okay? I mean, the word gets around, doesn't it? The workers won't want to work, and then all the masters, it messes them up. I don't want to work for you because you're not going to pay. I want to work for this guy over here. He pays a whole bunch. And so they would never do that in the first century. It just wouldn't make any sense to do those kind of things. And again, once again showing us that the kingdom of God doesn't operate like the kingdom of the world. And then the third thing that takes place, which you would never do in the first century world, and that is the master explains himself to the slave. The master would never do that. I'm the master. I owe you nothing. And if you don't like it, too bad. But notice what he says here. He says in verse 10, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. Let's stop there for a moment. If you had to pick out which hour to work, those last guys got it best. I don't know how it is here, but where I'm at in Indiana, we have lots of humidity. Early in the morning, the grass is wet. It's cool in the morning. You get to noon, it's hot. That's when the bugs come out. 5 o'clock, that's the best time to work. Grass is dry. The sun's going down. It's a good time to work. And so these first workers realize this. We've endured the worst part of the day. We've worked through the hardest part of the day. And you're making this last guy equal to us. And so now he answers them in verse 13 and says, friend, term of endearment. He didn't say, you worker, you slave, or you hush. I don't have to tell you anything. He calls him friend. He says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. And then he goes on to say, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own, or is your eye envious because I am generous? That's the story. Now, that doesn't tell us what happened spiritually, but that's the story. Now, I want to go through now with our time remaining and kind of explain why Jesus told this story. If you go with me and look at chapter 19 and look at the very last verse. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Keep your finger here. Now go over to chapter 20. Look at verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. He repeats himself. It's kind of like a sandwich, isn't it? There's one piece of bread, and there's the other piece of bread, and in between is all the stuff. And what Jesus is doing is, here's the principle. Here's the illustration of the principle. I want to tell you the principle again. And the principle is, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And we can close our Bible and say, that's good. Let's go home. I have no idea what that means. Okay? So let's go a little bit earlier in chapter 19. Some things happen, and it leads up to what the Lord here is talking about here. In verse 16 of chapter 19, and someone came to him and said, teacher, what good things should I do that may attain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Then verse 17, when Jesus says, there's only one who is good. He's talking about God. You called me good. Jesus didn't say, you shouldn't call me that. Jesus did not say, that's not my name. There's only one who's good.
Do you recognize who you're talking to? Do you recognize you're talking to God? And he didn't, of course. And so he says, verse 18, he talks about keeping the commandments. And he says, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He kind of goes through the negative of the Ten Commandments. Don't do this, don't do this. And then the two positives, to honor your father and mother, and then one of the great commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, all these things I've kept, what am I still lacking? Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But the young man heard this statement. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He couldn't do it. Mark of discipleship. Can I put Jesus first in my life? Can I put Jesus above all things? Now, the story doesn't end. Continue on. Verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, who then can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, verse 27. Then Peter said to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What will there be for us? Did you see that contrast? The young rich man there, Jesus said, leave everything, follow me. He couldn't do it. Peter said, We did. And do you remember when they did that? Jesus said, put down your nets and follow me. And they've been doing that. And they would do that for 3 years. And then the rest of their lives, they would not go back to fishing again. And they just followed Jesus. And so as Jesus had kind of talked to that young man, Peter said, well, we did that. So what do we get? And I just love Peter. You know, he's my first cousin. He just... find myself just acting like him a lot, talking a little bit too much sometimes. And so the Lord responds and says to him, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in a regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious thrones, you also will sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who's left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now there I think he's talking about the bigness of the family. Sometimes we'll go places, we'll meet somebody in the church, or we'll know somebody that knows somebody, and we'll say, my, it's a small world. No, it's a big family. It's a big family in Jesus. And the discipleship, as Jesus is talking about, you'll be taken care of by the family of Christ. And then this statement, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then our parable. And then again that statement in verse 16 of chapter 20, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, what's he saying there? Well, here's what I think he's talking about. You see, the apostles indeed had left everything completely. And they followed Jesus all over the world. They went to places where there were no disciples. They made disciples by preaching. They endured the worst part of the day, as we may think about the story here, and that they were persecuted and they were imprisoned. And most of them but one died a violent death by persecution. And so the Lord is saying, you will get your reward. But understand, the first, just like our story, the man who worked first gets paid last, and the last will get paid first. And just as the last man only worked a little bit, he's going to get the same thing as the first people got. Now, when you go back to our story in chapter 20, and you look at verse 15, verse 15 gives us a little window what this is about. This is about the generosity of God. He said, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Now, I think you and I are in this story. I think every disciple is in this story. You stop and think about this. We showed up this morning. Here's a church building. Lights are on. There's pews. There's Bibles. There's songbooks. We just come and worship God. It's kind of easy to do that today. And sometimes we think the hard part is just getting up and getting down there. But it's pretty easy for us being a Christian today. I think we're kind of like the 11th hour people. We look at some of those early people. There were some early people who came to Texas. And there was no Lord's Church in Texas.
And I don't know how this church started. I'm going to figure out before I go home. I love studying about church history. But I imagine this church started a long time ago in someone's front room or some store, or some school. That's how most of them started. And just a handful of people. And then it grew. And maybe they rented a place. And it grew a little bit more. Then they bought a place. And maybe you had to add on. You expanded and bought another place. And it just kind of kept growing and growing and growing. But those early days, it was tough. Some of you may have worshipped in places like that. I had a gospel meeting once up in Nebraska. There were 8 people. They all sat in the same row. I said, I got to ask you one question. Are you on the front row or the back row? Just right there they were. And that's hard. You talk about discouragement. There's only 2 faithful churches in all Nebraska. That's hard. Okay? And then we think about generations before that. We think about some of our first forefathers who came to America, and they grew up Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists, and they just started opening up this book and started realizing, you know, there's a bunch of stuff out there that's just not in this book. Why can't we just be Christians? Why can't we throw away all these rules, all these creeds? Let's just be Christians. And it was hard for them, and they got persecuted, but they did it. And we go a generation before that over in Europe. And generations before that, and generations before that, till we all the way back to the apostles. And there they go, off into lands where there are no Christians, or pagans. They're worshiping rocks and gods and Zeus's and all kinds of things other than the real God. And there they go, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you go through the book of Acts, and you see how hard it was for the apostle Paul. And you see, like in 2 Corinthians 12, how he was shipwrecked and how he's beaten, how he was stoned. And he endured and he endured and he taught. And churches and elders and disciples started coming about. And then another generation. And here we are. This story is about the gospel message. And you and I will never, ever say, well, I worked just as hard as Peter did. Oh, Paul. Man, me and old Paul, we're eyeball to eyeball. No. I've never had anybody throw rocks at me other than my kids. I never had anybody put me in jail because I preached. I never had anybody point a finger at me and threaten to kill me because I preached. They worked out there in the early morning. They worked out there in the scorching heat. They endured all those things. And then came along all these others. And then here you and I are, and I think we're the 11th hour people. And we're doing what we can for Jesus. We love the Lord. But we're not having to endure what they had to endure. Now, when it's all said and done, you go back and look at Matthew chapter 20. When it's all said and done, what's the reward? We get paid the same thing they're getting paid. You see, that ain't fair, is it? And that's why the first worker kind of complains a little bit. These guys haven't done anything compared to what we've done. And yet the point is the master can do what he wants with what is his. He can be as generous as he wants to be. That's what God is. God's not going to have, you know, here's the first 3 rows of heaven. There's the throne of God. And these are for the first century people. Now, y'all in America, you're all way back up there. And when I lived in Kansas City, the Royals, Kansas City Royal baseball team, they were bad. They're still bad. Story they used to tell in Kansas City is when the police pulled you over, they gave you a ticket to the game. You know, people say, no, I want to pay fine. But they used to have this thing that if your kids had perfect attendance, they'd give you free tickets to the game. They'd try to get anybody to go to the game. And so my son one year had perfect attendance. And we went to the game, just he and I. 2nd row from the top. And Mama wasn't with us, so we ordered everything but the beer. I mean, we had the nachos, the cotton candy, the hot dogs. We had everything. Had a good time. And when we weren't eating, I'd tell my son, Joe, I think they're ball players down there. It's kind of hard to tell because we're way up here so high. That's not what heaven's going to be. Now listen to me. You're going to get the same thing that the apostles get. And that's heaven. And when you think about it, it doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't seem fair, does it? Because we have not done what the early people have done. We've really not done what 2 generations ago have done. We've not done what 5 generations ago have done. But there we are. We're laboring for the Lord. Now, you notice when we look at our context here, let's go back at the very beginning of Matthew 20. And you look at that last man there in verse 7. And he's asked, how come you haven't been working? Well, it's not because he's lazy. He says, no one hired us. As soon as he was asked, he went. But no one asked us yet. See, it's one thing to say, well, will you come with me at 6 o'clock in the morning? No, I don't feel like it. Will you come at 3 o'clock? No, I don't feel like it. As soon as they were asked, they went. That's you and I. The Lord's asking us to get busy in His kingdom, to do what we can. But when it's all said and done, we really haven't done much compared to the early people. But when it's all said and done, God's going to give us the same thing He gave the apostles. And as I begin the lesson, is that fair? Really, it's not. But when I read this, I'm thankful God's not fair. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being up there with Peter, being up there with Paul, being up there with John, being up there with all the people we read about in the Bible? And I think we're right there with them. And we can see why they're there. Their stories are right here. They endured. They put out. They did things. And why are you there? Well, because I love Jesus and I followed Him. And that's why I'm here. And that's the neat thing about that. And I think that's what the story's telling us. And the story's showing us that we all have a part. Whether you've worked all day long, you've worked half the day, or you're only going to work 1 hour. I think what he's talking about here is we all contribute to the kingdom. Not one person is going to get paid who didn't work. They all are engaged in the business of God. But when it's all said and done, the pay is the same. And I love that. Because that's encouraging to all of us. Because sometimes we can get kind of discouraged. Like, you know what? I'm just not doing much. You know what? It's just, you know, I hear about all these people doing their stuff overseas and people doing this and people doing that. And, you know, I told Brother Chuck this morning when we over hit the building yesterday and I was talking to Kyle and found out he's writing a commentary in Matthew. I said, oh, dogs. I want to talk about Matthew. This is the guy writing the commentary in Matthew. I said, this is kind of pitiful, you know. But all of us do what we can do. And when it's all said and done, we get paid what the apostles get. And so that'll make us just love God so much more. That'll make us just kind of hold our heads up and realize, you know what? We need to get busy. And we need to engage in certain works of God. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Let's look in Galatians chapter 6, and we'll also look at the book of Matthew. It's interesting. When we read about the system of Jesus Christ, it is a doing religion. And Matthew 6, verse 10. He says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, go back a little bit earlier, if you will, in your Bible, the book of Luke in chapter 10. You remember at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan, after Jesus asked that about who is the neighbor, and he says in verse 36 of Luke 10, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Don't go home and think about this. Don't chew on this. Don't go preach this. Do it. You see, in the first century, Christianity was a roll-up-your-sleeve, blue-collar religion. We've turned into a white-collar religion where we sit around, we talk and think. But they were doing. And what we see in Matthew 20 is all the laborers were working for God. And we need to see we can do that. Now, as age comes into your life, you can't do things you always did. But there's always things you can do. I lay back home and she goes, well, I can't do nothing but stick out my tongue. I said, well, stick it out and put a stamp on that thing and mail something. I knew somebody else who said, well, I can just point my finger at people. I said, well, point it down, hit your phone, call somebody, encourage them. But God allows us. And equips us and asks us to be in the greatest work there is. And that's the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to see. It's sad to see folks just kind of sitting on the sidelines. You kind of get the idea that as long as I show up, that's the hardest thing, just showing up. No, everybody can do something. And this week, you invite your friends. This week, you can show up and bring your Bible. This week, we encourage one another. But what we see in Matthew 20 is they were engaged in the field. They were working for God. And someday, when this old world's all done, we'll be right up there in heaven with all of them. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, turn there. One of my favorite verses. We'll talk about heaven on Thursday night. And in Revelation 22, as the writer here, John, is seeing things, he says in verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face. Can you imagine that? Not from a distance. I've been in places where I saw the president. He's way off there, but I could see him from a distance. And I've been in places where I saw some famous people before. They're passing through airports, but they had their little entourage with them, and you could barely see them. Here it says we're going to see the face of God. And that's what heaven's all about. It's not about getting a gold streak. It's not about all the things God's going to give us. It's about being in the presence of God, and that never, ever ends. And so that's what Matthew 20 is about. God is generous, and God's going to treat us the way He's going to treat all people and pay us the same. And that's wonderful. Well, that's our thoughts for this morning. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. Thank you.